Morning. It's good to see each of you here this morning. Do appreciate your presence and appreciate your being with us. It's always good to be able to study the Word of God together, and I hope this morning that we can do that. Back several months ago, it may have even been a year ago, I got a text message and suggested, someone here suggested a particular lesson that I might want to preach sometime, and I said, okay, I'll work on that, and I left the text in my phone, and I thought it was still there. I was going to look and find the date on it today, but it was gone, so at some point I deleted it. But again, recently somebody else mentioned something that was related to that same subject, and so I thought, well, maybe I need to work on a lesson, and it has to do with prayer. And as I was thinking about the subject of prayer and as I prepared this lesson this morning, I couldn't help but think that maybe what I need to do is just preach a whole series on prayer. I'm not going to do that right now, but there's so much that we could talk about related to prayer in so many different ways. And this morning I want us to look at James chapter 5 and verse 16 and just the latter part of that one verse where it says that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, if you read that from the King James, it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What this means is that the right person praying the right way accomplishes things. If you go back and you study the Old Testament, you find that on one occasion Moses was told by God that he was going to do a certain thing. And Moses began to plead with him, and God said, "You've changed my mind." And so the fact is that God does hear our prayers and He can have His mind changed about certain things. There are some examples of effective prayer. Elijah's mentioned there in verses 17 and 18. And we find that it says that Elijah, and this is the very next verses following our text, it says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, Elijah was just a person just like we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, you find that Ahab was king over Judah. Israel was the northern part. I'm sorry, Ahab was king over Israel, the northern tribes. And Elijah had gone to him and had told him because of his wickedness, and he says he was an extremely wicked king, and because of his wickedness, he told him that it was not going to rain. He said, "I'm going to prove to you that God is God, and what you're doing is wrong, and it's not going to rain until I tell you it's going to rain." Well, 3.5 years later, Elijah met Ahab. And you remember the battle on Mount Carmel where God sent fire and destroyed the altars, and you remember they killed the prophets of Baal and all of this. And after all this was over, then Elijah told Ahab, he said, "You better get back home because it's fixing to rain." And he asked God, he prayed to God, and he said, "I want it to rain." And it came a torrential rain. Just exactly like he said it would. And this is an example of how God works prayer. God does what we ask Him on many occasions. This is not a promise that God will give us everything we ask for. But the effectual fervent prayer, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish a whole lot. We find in another example is Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 19. As we drop on down, the northern tribe, and Hezekiah was king over Judah, the southern portion. The northern kingdom of Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians. The Assyrian king named Sennacherib has sending his army down to Judah, and they were going to conquer Judah and destroy the city of Jerusalem. And he had a commander named Rabshakeh, and Sennacherib stayed up in Lachish, and he sent Rabshakeh down to King Hezekiah, and he said, "We're going to take the land. You better just give up. Every kingdom that has opposed us, we have destroyed them. You just look around, and your gods know better than their gods, and you're not going to be able to conquer us, so you may as well just give up." Well, he prayed to God, and while he was doing that, We find that there was some problems back up in Lachish, and Rabshakeh went back up to Sennacherib, and so he wrote a letter back. And his letter said essentially the same thing. He said, you're not going to be able to overcome, you're not going to be able to defeat us, so you may as well just give up. And so Hezekiah took the letter before God, and he laid the letter out, and we read there in these verses, Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone, all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone, and so they have destroyed them. And now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, O Lord, art God. And God sent word to Hezekiah by the prophet that Sennacherib was going to be defeated. And sure enough, he was. And so Hezekiah was delivered because of his prayer. We go to the next chapter, in chapter 20, and Hezekiah got sick, and it says he was sick unto death. And Elijah came to him and told him that he was going to die. Elijah said, you better get your house in order, because God sent me here to tell you that you're going to die. I want you to see Hezekiah's response. It says in verse 2, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, have walked before thee in truth with a whole heart, have done what's good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And I want you to see God heard his prayer. The very next verse, it says, it came about before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. And on the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes a whole lot. You see, God hears prayer. And whatever we face in life, whatever problems we may have, we can go to God in prayer and we can know that He's going to hear us and that He is going to answer us according to His will. We see also an example of prayer when we see Jesus in the garden. You remember in Luke chapter 22, Jesus had gone up to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is just after He left the upper room, just before the mob came and Judas betrayed Him. And we see that in verse 39, He came out and proceeded, as was His custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed Him. When He arrived at the place, He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and He began to pray, saying, Father, if Thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but Thine be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to Him, strengthening Him. And being in agony, He was praying very fervently. And His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. You're talking about a fervent prayer. This was it. And we're told by Peter that God heard his prayer because Jesus trusted him. But you see, he still had to die. And he still had to face it. Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And it was not the will of God that he escape what he had to face. And so he still faced it. But God heard his prayer. I'm going to tell you a very fervent prayer is when Peter was walking on the water. Remember, Jesus was walking on the water, and Jesus said to Peter, he says, come out here and meet me if you want to. And Peter jumped out of the boat and he started toward Jesus, and he saw the waves and he began to sink. And one of the most fervent prayers recorded in Scripture is there in Matthew chapter 14. He saw this wind. He said, Lord, save me. You're talking about a fervent prayer. That's one right there. It wasn't a long prayer. It didn't take him a lot of words to say it. But he was very fervent. He says, Lord, save me. Again, we see a fervent prayer when Stephen was being stoned to death for preaching a gospel sermon. And as these people were throwing stones at him, we read there in Acts chapter 7 in verse 60, it says he fell down on his knees and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And he fell asleep. You see, his dying prayer was a fervent prayer. But it wasn't for vengeance. It wasn't that they stopped throwing rocks. His prayer was, Lord, don't hold it against them. And so we see many examples of fervent prayers in many different ways in the Scripture. Some of them are answered with a yes. Some of them are answered with a no. Some of them are answered with a not now, but later. But we see God answers prayer. And the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish a lot. We are to pray fervently. We're to pray earnestly. We're to pray effectively. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning there in verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You see, we need to be a praying people. We need to spend more time talking with God. And that's what prayer is. You know, when we pray, we don't have to get down on our knees to pray, although that's not a bad thing to do. We don't have to stand and lift our hands to heaven, but there's nothing wrong with that. We don't have to fall on our face to pray as some did. We read about in Scripture, but there's nothing wrong with that. We can pray when we're driving a car. We can pray when we're walking down the road. We can pray when we're cooking or when we're cleaning house. We can pray wherever we are, whenever we're doing whatever. But as God's people, we are to talk with God. And that's what prayer is. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be eloquent. Peter's prayer was short. Lord, save me. And that may be all the prayer we need at times. It's just a little short, simple prayer that says, God, help me with this. Give me wisdom. And it may be that there are other prayers that are needed. But whatever our prayer needs are, we need to talk with God more often. But notice he says, with thanksgiving. We need to be thankful for what God does for us and be thankful for what God has done for us. You know, there is so much. We talked about Thanksgiving recently, but there is so much that we have to be thankful for. There's no way we can even begin to look at all the things, that blessings God has given us that we have to be thankful for. And so he says, pray about everything. Just don't ever quit. And make sure in everything that we're giving thanks, for this is God's will. In Philippians chapter 4, there in verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, you see two essential elements here that he mentioned earlier, and that is, number one, in everything pray, and number two, give thanks for everything. And so we are to be a thankful people, recognizing. Sometimes we get the idea that prayer is just giving God our wish list and expect God to reply. That's not what it's all about. We need to pray and magnify God and glorify His name and pray to honor Him. And yet at the same time, we can pray and make our request. And we can pray and ask Him for help, whatever that help may be. And so we are to be a praying people all the time. But whose prayer will God respond to? You know, unfortunately, if you keep up with social media or you watch even sometimes television, There are a lot of people in the world that just seem to think that I can live any way I want to live and I can do anything I want to do, and then if I have a problem, I can go to God and He's going to hear me. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that I can just walk in my own way and do anything I want to do and expect God to jump every time I say, "Hey God, I need some help." We got to remember that God is God. And we're His creation. And we owe Him our very existence and everything that we have and everything that we are. And we need to be a praying people and recognize that God is the one who is in control. In James chapter 5 and 16 in our text, it says the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Not the prayer of anybody, but it's the righteous man that God hears his prayer. He hears those who seek Him. He hears those who seek to serve Him. That doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. That's not what He's talking about. But He's talking about those who have their life and their heart and their mind inclined to serve Him and to hear Him and to listen to Him and to seek to be what He wants us to be. In Romans chapter 8, we read beginning verse 26, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." And so as we look at this passage here, we see that He's willing to help us. But if you notice, He's talking about we. Who is the we? The we are those who are seeking to serve God. If we back up to verse 5, we see who He's talking about. He says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you." And so He tells us in this passage who He's talking about. He's talking about those that are seeking to serve God, those who are seeking to live according to His will. And so it is not those that just live for themselves and do whatever they want to do and act any way they want to act, and then to think that God's going to hear them and God's going to lead their life and God's going to direct them, because He's not promised to do that. In fact, just the opposite is true. The opposite of this principle is that God will not hear the prayer of those who are not seeking Him and who are not trying to serve Him. Go back to Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 18 and going all the way through verse 32. And we're not going to try to read all of that, but look at verse 21. "Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts in impurity." God just gave up on them. God said, "You don't want to serve Me? That's fine." And He's that way with us today. If we're seeking to serve Him, then He will help us. But if we're not trying to serve Him, then we can't just expect we can go to Him anytime we get ready and He's going to hear us. He gave up on them. Drop down to verse 26. "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions." Verse 28, "Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." God said, "If you don't want to live for Me, that's fine. You just live your own life." And he just gave up on him. God's not going to hear us when we give up on him, when he gives up on us. And so if we don't acknowledge God as God, and if we don't seek to serve God, then we need to understand that God is not going to hear us when we pray to him. A specific example of those who dishonor God is when we do not honor the relationships that he has established. One that came to my mind is, he tells a husband that the husband is to honor his wife. And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, notice what he says. He says, "You husbands likewise live with your wives in understanding ways with a weaker vessel, since she's a woman. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." You see, if I don't respect God's authority, and I don't respect what God has said about honoring others, then I don't have any right to expect God to honor me and to listen to me. And so he says, yes, your prayers can be hindered if your attitude is not really set on serving God in your everyday life. When we seek to be friends of the world, we're turning our back on God. And he's not going to hear our prayers. In James 4, he tells us, beginning there in verse 3, he said, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures." All you're thinking about is just yourself. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do not think the Scripture speaks to no purpose. He jealously desires the Spirit he made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." You see, if we are set on serving God and we're set on doing his will and being what he wants us to be, then he's going to hear our prayers. But if I'm just going to be selfish and I'm going to live for myself and I'm going to do what I want to do and I'm going to ignore God, then I cannot expect God to hear my prayers. And yet, so many times, even those who are supposed to be Christians live their everyday lives in such a way that they basically ignore God. They put making money ahead of serving God. They put their own pleasure ahead of serving God. They put all of the things of this life ahead of serving God. And then when they get sick, or when they have problems in their home, or when they have some other kind of tragedy hits their lives, the first thing they do is they want to turn to God and say, "God, help me out." And I can just almost see God as he looks down and he says, "Why should I help you? What have you done for me? Why should I help you when you don't acknowledge me in your life?" You see, it's not a matter of being perfect, but it's a matter of having our heart set on serving God and truly living for him and seeking to be the best we can be and serve him the best we can serve him. God's not going to hear our prayers if we fail to trust him or doubt him. Doubt his word, doubt his ability to do what he says or anything else. In James 1, beginning verse 5, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Then he says, "But let him ask in faith without any doubting. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Sort of like the guy that prayed and he didn't get what he prayed for, and he said, "Well, I didn't think God was going to give it to me anyway." If that's our attitude, yeah, he's not going to. You see, we need to really trust God Because God knows what's best and He's going to do what's best for us. And so we should pray earnestly and regularly and pray with passion. It's to be from the heart. It's to realize that God is God and that we're His creation and He's in control and He's going to do His will. And it's our job to conform our life to His will, not the other way around. Because He knows what's best. And He's promised that He will do what's best for us when we trust Him. And that's hard to accept sometimes because, you know, there comes a time when the best thing that can happen to us is that we suffer. Or that we actually die. Or that we have to endure pain. Or whatever the case may be. But God knows best. And it's our place to trust Him. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Let's be devoted to prayer. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Him as your friend? Let's sing number 730. What a friend we have in Jesus. Do you really trust God? This morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to come to Jesus and He will save you. He'll intercede for you with the Father as your Savior, as your Lord, as your friend, and as your brother. And so this morning, if you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.